Good evening. It's nice that everybody came out. If you can turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 6. Just wondering if somebody can go get me some tissue. After watching a video like that, I think we in Canada sometimes have the audacity to complain that somebody scratched our car. Sometimes we get upset when a bill has come that we haven't been expecting. But we have so much to be thankful for. What I'd like to do is I'd like to just read something that I came across, sort of to go along lines with praying for the persecuted church. It's just a little story. Scotland has given many martyrs to the church and to civil liberty, but there is no tale of martyrdom which so touches a Scottish heart as that of the two Wigtown murders, Mary Wilson and Agnes McLaughlin, who perished in the Solway tide. For refusing to retract their Christian declarations, the friends were condemned to drown. The elder woman was fastened to a stake much farther out than the younger, with a thought, thank you, with the thought that when the younger saw the suffering and death struggle of her friend, she would recant. Quickly, the inexorable tide of the Solway came in first to the older girl's ankles. Then to her waist and to her neck and then to her lips. The executioners called to the younger girl and said, "Look, what do you see?" Turning her head a little bit, she saw the struggles of her drowning friend and then made her calm reply, "What do I see? I see the Lord Jesus suffering in one of his members." The Lord Jesus Christ suffering in one of his members. And I see people up there proudly proclaiming, even after all that persecution, that they are still the body of Christ. And that's who I would like to speak on tonight, is Christ and who he is. John 6. Verse 66, "From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And chapter 7, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand." The main focus of my message and the bulk of this whole chapter is surrounding around the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, and I have been enriched in looking into it, and I've been really blessed. And so I put a title sort of on it, is Jesus is the Christ. And in chapter 7, we see different areas where the Lord Jesus proves himself and shows himself as being the Christ, the one who would come, the chosen one or the holy one. I just have a few here through the chapter, and for sake of time, I won't read the whole chapter, but we'll go through it. Sort of as an outline, we see the Lord Jesus' brothers calling him to go to the feast for an alternative, for a motive that he did not want, but their own gain from pretty much up until verse 9. And then from verse 10, we have Jesus sort of as like a secret agent. We see him undercover, checking out the feast. And then we see him come out of hiding in verse 14. And the people marvel. And of course, the Pharisees are there to question him. And pretty much the Lord Jesus, he preaches and teaches them. And through the whole chapter, we see how the Pharisees and those people want to take hold on him and kill him, which eventually they did. And nowadays, and now today, as we have seen, people are being sought out and killed again. But he said that would happen. And then we see at the end, the Pharisees then get together and they discuss the Lord Jesus and what to do with him. And then they were going to search more into him and see where he came from. So, sort of as first heading, we see Jesus, he proves or he shows himself as the Christ through him being a stumbling block. Isaiah 8:14 says, "And he shall be for us a sanctuary or a tabernacle, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel." He was a stumbling block. First to the Jews, to the leaders, in verse 1, because the Jews sought to kill him. In verse 7, "The world cannot hate you," Jesus said, "but it hateth me, because I testify of it that its works are evil." In verse 19, we see, "Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me?" And in verse 32, "The Pharisees heard the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to take him." We also see him as a stumbling block before his brethren. We see in verse 3, "His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself unto the world." And verse 5, "For neither did his brethren believe on him." In Matthew 13:55, it also talks about his brethren. He was speaking in Nazareth, and they said, "Is not this the carpenter's son, the people? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then has this man said all these things?" And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." See, his brethren, at this point, it was the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles, where people were to go to Jerusalem and in much joy celebrate the final harvest and God's provision. And what they wanted to do was ask Jesus to go up to the feast and show himself, do more miracles and wonders. It says in verse 3, "that thy disciples also may see thy works." Now, in verse 66, we read, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." They could have been saying, you know, the disciples who left you, they don't believe. They don't want to follow you anymore, maybe if you did more miracles. But the thing that we all know was they would have known the miracles that Jesus did, because before this, Jesus had sent the disciples out on their own. And they did miracles, and God gave them the power to do lots of miracles, and so they would have known. They just weren't really willing to lay down their lives for Christ. Now, I should say that the name Christ, Jesus Christ, is used 571 times in the King James Version, and that's a lot. And one thing that I've been doing purposefully, I want to learn more about Jesus. I've made a commitment in my heart to know about who Jesus is and who the Christ is. And if you look up topical study books and you look up Jesus and you look up the names of Jesus, there's pages of them. And after a while, you know, you grow up, and in church and that, you know, you hear, well, the Bible is about Jesus. The Old Testament points toward Jesus, and the New Testament is about Jesus, and it all centers on him, and that's true. And when you look at even the names of Christ, and what I have done and am doing. You know, I just barely scratched the surface of knowing who Christ is and what he is. So he proved himself to his disciples already. And then in verse 4, his brethren also mocked him and, testing him, said, "If thou do these things, show thyself to the world as well." You know, they, but in verse 5, we see that their hearts really weren't for his benefit, for his brethren, for his disciples' benefit, or for the world's benefit, but was to mock and to test him. Second point. Oh, sorry. And also Jesus was a stumbling block to the people, also of the feast and those around. In verse 20, the people answered and said, "Thou hast a devil." They were questioning, "Who goes about to kill you?" And verse 40 and 43, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, "Of a truth, this is a prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee?" Verse 43, and there was division among the people because of him. Some people doubted. And we also see in verse 12, where they said, for some said, "He is a good man." Others said, "Nay, but he deceives the people." And we have that even today when you go out in the street and you say, "Who is Jesus?" That you could see, you know, you can see people's relationship with God by the reaction on their face. You know, you can talk about God all you want, but when you name the name of Christ, then you'll get the reaction that is in people's heart. And so we see here that the Lord Jesus would be rejected. The Christ, as we've seen in Isaiah, he would be a stumbling block. Second, Jesus proves or shows that he is the Christ through his word, or he is a prophet. Deuteronomy 18:18 says, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him." We see the Lord Jesus Christ revealing the words of God, because that is what a prophet does. Receives the word of God and tells them to the people. In verse 16, the people, they were marveled at what he said and Jesus, what he was saying. And Jesus answered them, said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." As we read in John 1:1, it said, "In the beginning was the Word." The Lord Jesus Christ was the Word. He was the Word of God. In Deuteronomy, we read how God put the Word in his mouth, and he will declare it. 1 John 1 and 2 says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us." He says, he has showed us, we have seen that eternal life. Isn't that what Peter says in chapter 6? "Whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Verse 16, his doctrine is not his, but him that sent him. That was Christ's mission, was to preach the coming of the kingdom and teach more people about God. And if you trust Jesus, you will know that he speaks the truth. Also, those that know the Christ will know God and will be known of God. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." The knowledge of the Holy One. We see fear also in this chapter of the people. We see people were murmuring. When Jesus went up to the feast, he was hiding in secret, and he would have heard all the people talking about him because everyone was looking for him. Verse 12 says, "And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, For some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. And verse 14. Okay. Verse 13. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. You see, the people, what they did here was they wanted to see Jesus and they were talking about him, concerned about him, but they didn't want to talk about him in open because of fear of the Jews. And this is also, the fear of the Jews is also in other verses and in the Gospels, how they feared the Jews because the Jews or the Pharisees and the religious people would kick them out of the synagogues and their names would be blemished, so to speak. And so they didn't want, you know, they had more fear in man than they did in God. But as we see in Proverbs, it says, the fear of the Lord is a beginning of wisdom. If they feared the Lord and they kept his word and listened to the word that the Lord Jesus spoke, then they would have known the doctrine that the Lord would have been speaking. Jesus also proves he is the Christ through his miracles. In verse 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. And verse 23, if a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, then the law of Moses should not be broken. Are ye angry with me because I have made every man wit whole on the Sabbath day? So the Lord Jesus Christ, he did miracles, and that is also said what the Christ would do, and he would fulfill the chosen one of God. I'd like to turn to Matthew 11. Don't need to turn there, but just on his miracles, shows a little bit more of that. Matthew 11, verse 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. So we see there that the Lord Jesus proves to John or shows to John that, you know, even that Jesus did miracles and he did great signs and wonders, he still offended people, even by doing good things. And so we see the Lord Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ through his miracles. And we see Jesus saying that, but we also see the testimony of the people in John 7 again, verse 31. And many of the people believed on him and said, When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? What they're saying there pretty much is, you know, this has to be the Messiah. Look what he's doing. Look what he's doing for the people and with the people. And if, you know, if there was another Christ to come, would he do more? Like, would it be even better? And but as we know, with Christ, you can't get much better than that. And you can't. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ in John 7 as proving or showing himself as the Messiah, as being a stumbling block, a prophet, and through his miracles. But I also want to show as my main point through the feast itself, Feast of Tabernacles, which this whole chapter is centered around. Now what I'd like to do is just give you a history on the Feast of Tabernacles, and looking into it is rather pretty neat. And I guess if you can call the things of God neat. but anyway, I just as you look into the Word of God, you can just keep being refreshed and renewed, and it reminds me of how, I forget who was speaking, but this man was staying in the same place as Jabe Nicholson. Jabe was in his room studying and with the door closed. And then suddenly he burst out of the room and started running down the hall. And he's like, "What's going on? You know, like, is the room on fire? What's going on?" He said, "The Word of God, it's the Word of God." He's like, "What about it?" He's like, "It's just so amazing. I was looking over a passage and something I've never seen before spoke to me." And, you know, the Lord will do that through his word. And so it's amazing how you keep probing it and searching into it and looking into it. The Lord will speak to you in many different ways. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles has other names, the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Ingathering. To the Jewish people, it is called Sukkot. It is on the days, the 15th day to the 21st day, first day of Tishri. This year was on October 13th, 2011. Now, it is one of the three pilgrimage feasts where the people were supposed to go to Jerusalem and to observe it. It was in the fall after the harvest to celebrate God's faithfulness and his provision. I'd like to read about it now in Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 33. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything unto this day, unto his day. Beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside your freewill offerings, and which ye give unto the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath, or a day of rest. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and of boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. That your generations may know that I have made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Now, we read that at the Feast of Tabernacles, the first and last days were a Sabbath unto them, which no work was done. And we also see that back over in John 7. Jesus does bring up the works issue in verse 21, how it talks about the priests, they would circumcise a man on the day and on the Sabbath day. And Jesus was just questioning them on how they would condemn him for healing a man when they would go about circumcising on that day. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was first recorded in Exodus 23 and 16. Now, after the captivity, during the captivity, and Jerusalem was destroyed, they didn't keep this feast. But the next, the time that they did, when they exiled back to Jerusalem and Israel, and they came back, we do have them celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles in Nehemiah 8 and Ezra 3. Also, an interesting part about the Feast of Tabernacles is Jeroboam. In Kings, 1 Kings, he creates his own mockery of a feast. And so we see it through the Old Testament. Also, I'd like to point out is this feast is probably one of the most joyous ones for them. They are told to come with joy and celebrate and lift up the name of the Lord. And for for two things, as we read in Leviticus, how they're to remember that the Lord kept them and preserved them through the wilderness as they slept in booths, tents. Now these tents, what they were to do was to collect four types of branches to make the booths or tabernacles in which they dwelt in, and they ate in them and they slept in them. Today in Israel, students get that week off. Now, we read that the booths were made of citron and citron leaves and plants. Now, about that, it's actually a plant found in Egypt on landscapes and on some of the wall carvings. And so they remember Egypt in that way. Another thing that they used was myrtle plants, which speak of God's protection. Custom of the bridegroom, when after marriage, would often be to carry a myrtle branch into the tent of marriage with his bride, speaking of protection. And we see Lord Jesus Christ as our bridegroom. Also, what was taken was willow branches. These grow by the waters in Israel. And what's neat about these plants is that they grow, as I said, along the water, but they dry out really quick. And I looked it up, and they usually dry out within 2 to 3 days. And I looked up, as the children of Israel, they went into the wilderness. How long was it before they started complaining to Moses about water and thirst? It was on the third day. And so I thought that was pretty neat. Fourth thing that they were to use were palm branches, which speaks of triumph and victory. And of course, we see the Lord, as he came in on the donkey, they waved palm branches. During the festival, willow branches in the morning are waved and songs are sung, calling on the Messiah to quickly come. And It's pretty neat how this was done, and there was the Messiah in their midst. Yet they didn't see that. This part I really like. Priests, during the feast, a line of priests would go down to the pool of Siloam, and they would take these pitchers and dip it into the water, and what they would do is they would take this water up back up to the temple and pour it around the altar. And this would symbolize that the whole world, through the Messiah, will know God. This was to proclaim that the Israelites had the Messiah, they had the answer, and that the whole world would know. If you look at chapter 7 again, verse 37, on the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." So as these priests did this, for Jesus to stand up amongst the people on the last day and proclaim that he was the living water, they needed to come to him. Whoever was thirsty was, pretty bold. And only Christ could do that. It says in this chapter and other verses that, many times they wanted to lay hold on him, but they didn't because his time hadn't come. And we'll look into that a bit. Also, something about a neat thing about this feast is in the evening, lights were lit around the temple, and people danced with torches to symbolize the light of the world coming to them and the Gentiles. Isaiah 49:6 said, "And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." And first of all, in chapter 8, on the next day, those torches would have been still burning in Jesus Christ. In verse 12, he spake, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life." You know, he does it again. He stands up to the people and he says, "I'm not only the water. I not only will give you everlasting water, but I am the light of the world." And you know, the Pharisees whose hearts were darkened, you know, they definitely didn't want to hear that. But also a light to the Gentiles. I found this interesting how in chapter 7 again, verse 33, "Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then the Jews amongst themselves said to themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles?" See, they themselves, you know what they said was right. They themselves, through their own words and thoughts, show the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Christ, the one who would come. And Deuteronomy 16:16, another part about the feast that was very interesting. It says, Deuteronomy 16:16, "Three times a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of the unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty." See, this is one of the three feasts where all the males were to go and appear and show themselves unto the Lord. And it's neat, because we see, as I read already, his brethren said, "Why don't you go up to the feast and show yourselves, prove yourselves to the disciples, but also prove yourselves to the world?" Because, you know, they knew that every male man was supposed to go up and present himself to the Lord. And verse 6, "Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready." In other words, well, we'll get into the time is not yet come, but he said, your time is always ready. You can always show yourself to the Lord. You can always repent and turn to him. You know, you can always accept me. And so I looked into that. The Lord Jesus, he said, my time has not yet come. And so what would it be when the Lord's time had come? What would happen? He would have his final Passover in Matthew 26:18. He said, "Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." The Lord's time has come when he would be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Matthew 26:45. "Then cometh he unto his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand when the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." The Lord Jesus, his time to show himself would come when he would depart out of this world, John 13:1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto his Father." And his time would come when he would be glorified. John 12:23, it says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now, what I'd like to do is Well, we're staying in John 7, but not familiar, John 17. Jesus was praying to the Father. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven, in verse 1, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. Christ's and the Messiah's purpose was to glorify the Father and to be glorified. And what I found really great was in the next verse, he says, And thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. You know, first of all, to be glorified and glorify the Father. And second of all, to save us. You know, that was his mission. He had come seeking to save that which was lost. And so, you know, the Lord knew when his time would come. And like I said, it says that, you know, they wanted to lay a hold of him, but his time had not yet come. He had a purpose. And that's like us. Our time is always ready, even now, to accept the Lord. And so we see the Lord Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ, as Peter said, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of God. You know, is that what you believe today? And, you know, that's what I believe. And what I'd like to do is in Matthew 26, as I come near to a closing, Matthew 26, as Jesus stands before Pilate, Matthew 26, 63. Or before the high priest, sorry. But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. As we see these verses, as Jesus stands on trial, they themselves say with their mouths that he is the Christ. But as we see here, he was Son of God, and he is the Son of God, and he is the Christ. Verse 68. Verse 67, they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? As I said before, Jesus came to prove he was a prophet. And here they're asking him to prophesy. Mockingly, but, you know, he was a prophet. He was sent from God. 27:17. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Who will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? As we see here, we see Jesus a stumbling block. We see him rejected. We see Barabbas accepted and Jesus rejected. He will be rejected of men, a man of sorrows, it says. Verse 27 and 22, chapter 27, verse 22, Pilate said unto him, What then? What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said unto him, Let him be crucified. We see the Lord Jesus as the Christ to be crucified. His time has come when he would depart out of this world. And the next one would be over in Luke 24, 46. And Jesus said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Jesus shows himself as the Christ, as the chosen one, by his resurrection. And so, in closing, I just wanted to go back to John 6. Where Peter asks, Who do you think that I am, and where would you go? And Peter says, we are sure that thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. Here we see Peter. I like Peter because he often reminds myself of me. Because, you know, and like everybody, we come to that realization, but it says in Matthew that Jesus said after that, "Blessed are you, Simon, because it was not given to you of yourself, but it was given to you by the Father." It's through the Lord that, you know, we can confess with our mouths that he, Lord Jesus, is Christ. But then we see Peter, right, as he, in the time of pressure, he rejected the Lord. And we oftentimes do that too. When he would stand before people and say, "Is this the Christ?" And, you know, we keep our mouths shut or we deny. But in Acts 2, I think this is the Peter that we should be. I enjoy this. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Peter stands up and speaks to everyone. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up and hath loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ." So, we have a choice. Are we going to be like the Pharisees and hate Jesus? Or are we going to like the people and wonder and keep looking into them but not really coming to the truth? Or are we going to be like Peter, who will proudly stand up and say that he is both Lord and Christ? Because, you know, we have the Bible and we have proof that the Lord has proven himself to be the Christ, the chosen one, the Messiah, and the Redeemer. So I'd like to close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he came to this earth and knowing full well that he was God, knowing full well that he was the Messiah and the Christ, he had humility. But Lord, we thank you that he was an active Messiah. He showed us what love was. And at Feast of Tabernacles, we show that he proclaimed who he was. Yet people rejected him. And Lord, we thank you that he is the chosen one. We thank you that he is a light unto the Gentiles, a mystery of mysteries revealed in our day, that we have a part in the salvation. The Lord Jesus came to us as well, and it is available to all. And Lord, we thank you that he is seated now in the right hand, and we thank you that he did rise again. And we thank you that, as Peter has said, he has the words of life, of eternal life, and that we have life through him. Lord, we just thank you for him, and we pray for those people now who stand up for Christ in countries, who live in countries where Christ is a curse word and Christ is against the law, speaking plainly about the Lord is under penalty of death. And we just pray for those people that you give them strength and know that Lord Jesus lives in them and they are the body of Christ. So Lord, we just pray for everybody here tonight that we would proudly proclaim the Christ in our day-to-day. In his name, amen.